debating where to start, so. If you're familiar what is happening today in fundamentalism, you realize that there is a wholesale landslide departure from the faith. And I was considering telling you what's going on in prominent circles of a departure from the Word of God and from historic Bible separation. Very sad, but it's taking place. I wouldn't say it's a surprise. I've seen it coming in these places for 20 years. But now they've made moves that everybody else knows where they're at. And the time is right for them to come out of the closet. But as I was thinking about that, even sitting up here, I says, you know, the message that I am going to preach, there's not a one of them that believe it. Not a one of them that believe it. It's kind of interesting you think about. I was thinking about this. I said, well, you know what? Every one of them are eclectic text people. Every one of them are eclectic text people. And I don't think any of them would believe what I'm going to preach now either. And so, as I thought about it, that is very interesting, that if you preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, there's a lot of things that have to go before people start departing from the Bible. Lots of things. The Lord Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's a rhetorical question. Actually, it's it emphasizes the phrase, the faith, speaking of the lifestyle of a professing Christian. Not just the words. And the answer is no. Answer is that when the Lord Jesus comes back, biblical Christianity, as you would see it, would be so scarce that you wouldn't know it existed. Praise God, it will exist. And there might even be revival before the Lord comes back. But the answer to the question is no. It's going to be so scarce that you don't know it exists. And certainly we see that happening before our eyes. But praise God, God isn't dead. He's still alive. His Holy Spirit is still working. So if you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. And I would like to talk about an important subject. I suppose our critics say that I preach this message every other week. But I'm going to, I'll probably do a little bit of preaching, but I'm probably going to do a lot of teaching because I want to talk tonight about I want to talk about gender distinction, distinctive clothing. If you don't understand what that means, I'm going to talk about should ladies wear pants or should ladies wear dresses. You can take whatever title you want. Okay? The fact is that a lot of times we don't have enough, we don't take enough time to really explain from the Bible what the Bible really says. And I'm not preaching this to ladies. I think more than ever, men need to understand what the Bible says. And you know what? I think this is a subject, because the Bible teaches it, this is a subject that single men ought to have convictions about. I think this is a subject that ladies ought to have conviction about. I don't think that this is something that you do just because we do it. You know what? It really bothers me when people leave this church and they go somewhere else and they change their apparel. I tell you what, that just bugs me. You know what? God isn't restricted to this church. And the Bible, interpreting the Bible correctly is not just for this church. But I will say this. Okay? I'll say this. If you're a young lady and you have this conviction, you just lowered shrunk the field of the number of young men that would be interested in you. You shrunk the field. This is not a light subject. And you know what? A young lady in the world getting saved, this is a huge area where they will be alone, could be, the rest of their life. And it costs a lot to believe and follow the Bible in this area. It costs a lot. And I guarantee you that's why many are tempted to go after the world. Because this, like I was saying, I don't have to preach on apostasy when I preach on this subject. Because those that are apostatizing, they don't receive or believe what I'm going to preach. I need to think about that. So we're going to look at a number of places in the Bible. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to answer, as we go on, I'm going to try to answer some issues here, explain some things. Hopefully you can put the pieces together, but I want to take time to explain it. Now, one of the objections to talking about gender distinctive clothing is our critics will say, well, you base that on a verse in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was for the Jews, and it doesn't apply. So we're going to start in the New Testament. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about the distinct differences in the roles of men and women in God's plan and in creation. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, it's not merely talking about a husband. It's talking about men are the head over women. In the church, woman is not supposed to usurp authority under the man. A woman is supposed to be under the authority of men in the church. You have men pastors. I don't have lady pastors. You have men pastors. The men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the church. Okay? And so he's talking about men in general. And then it says, and the head of Christ is God. It's not talking about inequality. Christ is not, it was not robbery for Christ to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But in his role as the Son of God, when he came to this earth, he was under the Father. That didn't make him inferior to the Father. But his role was different. And the Bible is talking about men and women have different roles. God has created us that way. Okay? And in the context of this, we come to this verse. And it's talking about that role distinction. And verse 14, it says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about this verse, but what's the Bible saying? The Bible tells us that nature itself teaches us that there is to be a distinction between men and women. And there's supposed to be a distinction in their outward observance. I mean, you don't have to go up to a cardinal and say, Mr. Cardinal, are you a Mr. or are you a Mrs.? God made it clearly observable that there is a difference between Mr. Cardinal and Mrs. Cardinal. Doth not even nature itself teach you? It's in nature that there is a distinction between men and women. And the Bible in this case says nature teaches us something. What does it teach us? It teaches us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Do you believe that? The Bible says nature teaches us that. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, you say, well, Jesus had long hair. No, Jesus didn't have long hair. There's three men in the Bible we know of had long hair. Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist. And they had long hair because they were Nazarites from their mother's womb. And you can look in the book of Numbers, a Nazarite was a person whose life was totally dedicated to the Lord. And a Nazarite couldn't touch a dead person, wasn't supposed to. And a Nazarite wasn't supposed to drink grape juice. And a Nazarite wasn't supposed to cut his hair. And the symbolicalism of that was they couldn't touch their hair because it belonged to God. And some people took the vow of a Nazarite for 30 days. And when they started that vow, they'd have to shave their head. And then when they're over with their vow, they'd have to shave their head. Why? Because all the hair that grew during that 30 days belonged to God. That was the symbolism, okay? Jesus wasn't a Nazarite. He drank grape juice, didn't he? Jesus wasn't a Nazarite. He touched dead people. Yeah, he raised them from the dead. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we need to understand some common thoughts here, okay? Now, so what do we learn from this verse? Are you hot out there? Anybody hot? Okay, this side is hot. Could you open that window a little bit? Okay, thanks. You guys are on my side. Okay. All right, now, because, you know, if you're hot, you're not going to enjoy this sermon. Okay. What does this verse teach us? This verse teaches us that God is interested in gender distinction. God is interested in gender distinction. God is interested that there would be an outward appearance that upholds this principle of gender distinction. New Testament truth, right there. Now, what does he say about those who violate this distinction? It says, "Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a what? Shame." Now, if you go to Romans chapter 1, in verse 26, and I understand this word shame has a broad range, but we're gonna see some parallels here. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, we have that word shame. Okay, are you listening, Bo? Good. Okay. It says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another." What's it talking about? Homosexuality. Now what does it say? It says that God gave them up to what kind of affections? Vile affections. You know that word vile affections is the same word that in 1 Corinthians 11 is translated shame. Now we have a connection. We have a connection with the breakdown of gender distinction with what? Homosexuality. Do you understand that? We have a connection in the Bible between the breakdown of gender distinction and homosexuality. Now, was it an accident when the Beatles, 1967, started sporting hair over the ears? That was revolutionary. And what did they say? Read what they wrote. "We are going to break down the Christian morals of the Western world." They called it the sexual revolution. That was their intended purpose. And so then you had the hippie movement. Now, am I saying that all these men with long hair were homosexuals? Nope. But there's a connection. The Bible makes a connection. You cross the barriers that God says are to be set up. And, you know, he says there's connection. It's paving the way for what we have today. Do you know what? Homosexuality isn't a problem in America. It's a problem in America. It's a problem in Brazil. It's a problem in France. It's a problem in Netherlands. It's a problem in Germany. It's a problem, you name it. It's a problem. And you know what? I use this phrase, it just didn't come out of the sky. You know what homosexuality is? Homosexuality is the result of people crossing barriers. They cross barriers. And no one is there to say, no! And so to speak, they cross barriers. And something is happening inside of them. something morally has happened inside of them. It's a part of the sin nature. Folks, anybody can become a homosexual. It's a part of the sin nature. Read your Bible. It's latent in the sin nature. And when people cross moral barriers that are never supposed to be crossed, the result of that eventually is homosexuality. I think that's a general. I'm not going to say it's a perfect definition, but you know what? Kids, you need a parent that says no. We aren't going to do this. Because you don't do things and get away with it. It has very serious consequences on your soul. Now, he says there's a connection. Long hair and homosexuality. The Bible says it. Now, let me ask a question. 40 years ago, did people see the connection? Did they think, we're breaking down the barriers to bring a homosexual society? Nope. I don't think they did. But you know, if they studied the Bible, they would have known it. Okay? Now, I'm telling you something that you need to understand. When man chooses to disobey the Bible, they don't know what it's going to result in. But it's going to go somewhere. It's going to result in something. And the problem is far too many Christians, they discount what the Bible says because they don't want to listen to what it says. They want to dismiss it. But they have no idea what the results will be. And I'm saying that one of the problems today is many of our institutions and our churches and our pastors and our Bible colleges, they're letting down the guard and they have no idea what this is going to result in. And I can tell you what's happening in society is a result. Okay? So am I saying there is a connection between long hair and homosexuality? Yep. Because you get two gay guys. And one looks like the man and one looks like the woman. Yeah. That's right. And you know what it says? It says in the same context, it says that long hair is given to a woman for what? For her covering. Okay? I hate to be so blunt, but you get two lesbians. And one plays the feminine role. And the other one plays the male role. One dresses feminine and the other one dresses manly, short hair. Short hair. And you know what? I can tell you, fundamentalists all over the country, there's no problem with a woman having short hair. I got a problem with it. I have a problem with it. I don't care how famous they are. I have a problem with it. You know why? Because what my Bible says. And you know what? I prefer to listen to the Bible rather than what people do. And so you know what? Guess what? The Bible's saying exactly what we can see now 40 years later. There's a connection between long hair and men and homosexuality. I'm not saying every man that ever had long hair was a homo, but what I'm saying is that this is a border nobody should ever cross. And I am saying that history has told us there's a connection between women having short hair and what? Homosexuality. History has shown it. But you know what? Unless you believe the Bible, you could get caught in it. Because, hey, it's just hair. Right? It's just hair. That's all it is. No. Okay, now we're going to talk about the same issue about cloth. Okay, now let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy 22. Now remember, those guys that are leading the fundamentalists and they are apostatizing, I'm going to tell you, they don't believe what I'm preaching. And they've taken this out of their churches long ago. Long ago. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, here's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about gender distinction. Is there any verse in the Bible in the New Testament talk about gender distinction? Yeah. We just looked at it. So gender distinction is taught in the New Testament? Yep. Guess what? It's taught in the Old Testament too. Taught in the Old Testament too. It's right there in black and white. Now I know the intellectuals, the scholars they've dismissed this verse. And, you know, according to them, I'm ignorant in teaching this. But according even to their own thinking, if their own teaching is that you don't ever teach anything from the Old Testament that isn't repeated in the New Testament. Well, guess what? We're doing exactly what they said. Here's a New Testament truth that was in the Old Testament. Now let's look at this. It says, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. What's it saying? Okay, what is it saying? Well, you know what God's saying? It's supposed to be a distinction. And that distinction is so important that God says to break down that distinction is an abomination, not to that person, it's an abomination to God. This seems to me like this is a moral truth. Seems to me that this is a moral truth. Okay? Now, years ago, I went to the library. I don't know what library I went to, but I found as many old commentaries as I could. And looked up this verse and found out what the old-time commentators said. You know what they said? They said, this verse talks about transvestism? Is that how you say it? Transvestites. You know, in other words, that's weird. It's transvestites. It's talking about homosexuals. That's the old time commentaries. Now the new ones, no, doesn't say that. The old time ones, I wonder how come society, how people, how come all of a sudden the Bible didn't say what it said for hundreds of years? But now it's affecting people in the churches, and so, you know, and I don't think I'm preaching at you. I'm just telling you what the facts are, and hopefully it will, I believe with all my heart, this is not insignificant. This is important. It has nothing to do with a piece of cloth. It has to do with God's moral principles of society. Now, what is God saying? God is saying for society, and remember the context, Israel's going into the land. Was the land full of homosexuals? Exactly. The land was full of sodomites. Now he's telling them, you're going to go in this land and I'm setting up your culture for you so that you are preserved. Your culture is preserved. Your society is blessed. And one of the principles was, he says, don't allow a breakdown of the distinction in men's and women's clothing. Don't cross that line. Maintain the distinction. Don't dare go past that barrier. Why? Because once you do, you got a Pandora's box. And you don't know what it will result in. And guess what? Our society didn't have any idea that when the apparel of women went from dresses to pants, our society, they had no idea that this would, that our society 40, 50 years later would be a society permeated with homosexuals and homosexual thinking. Did they? Have any idea of that? You know what? Hollywood produced a film on Sodom and Gomorrah in the 50s. I mean, you know, low down, bottom of the barrel morality. Hollywood produced a film on Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? They couldn't imagine what it was like. And they pictured Sodom and Gomorrah like a bunch of Delilahs running around. I didn't see it, but I just read a review. They had no idea. They didn't picture what we see. Guy was telling me they had to make a rule at East Troy High School about embracing in the hall. Because who was embracing? Boys and girls? No, homos. I mean, it's here. A lot bigger than you know. And by the way, we have to get in our thinking that these people have souls. And we need to love them. We need to love them. You know, it's kind of hard. We have to go in our mind. We have to really work at saying, hey, this is a soul. I have to love them. If when I'm in their presence, our goal is not to make them feel like they're rejected. Somebody has to reach him. We have to care. And so let's separate the sin from the sinner. But we need to understand this. This is a very serious thing. So don't get me wrong. And they'll never be one for the Lord unless somebody loves them. Never. Because everybody knows if you love them or not. Everybody knows that. And you know, you can never share a gospel with somebody that you don't know you care about them. Obviously, there should be barriers, and there should be walls, and et cetera, et cetera. But we still have to understand that it's going to be a task. And thank the Lord, all Bible Baptists, a lesbian lady was led to the Lord in their program. And you know what she said? She said, "I never knew it was wrong." She went to public school, and they told her in kindergarten that was normal. But praise God, she got saved, and they says, "You know, that's wrong." She got it out of her life. Praise the Lord. But here we have a barrier. Okay? And you know, the fact is this. This is a tough one. In fundamentalism, most fundamentalism in the Bob Jones circle, the battle's lost. It is absolutely lost. It will never be turned back. It's over. And most of the churches we have this broad circle of fellowship with, it's over. It will never come back. Never. I guess if there's real revival, it would, but it won't come back. And so I realized that this is a very, very, oh boy. Oh, well, you guys are weird. Okay? But, so the Bible says that this barrier shouldn't be broken. And to do it is to open a Pandora's box that you don't know it has any result. Okay, so now we have an Old Testament reference. And we say that this is an abomination. This is a moral barrier. It shouldn't be crossed. And guess what? We see in history that this moral barrier has been crossed, and our society is being permeated with homosexuality. Now, you say, okay, that I know this godly lady. You're telling me she's sinning wearing pants. Well, let me put it a different way. Christians are supposed to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Christians aren't supposed to be a part of the problem. You know, if we're the light of the world, and we're doing exactly what the world is doing, and this is a huge problem, a moral barrier, Christians should be the ones that are a part of the solution, amen? They shouldn't be blindly following the world and being a part of the problem. Okay? So we find a parallel. We find New Testament, gender distinction. Now we find in the Old Testament a very specific, clear gender distinction. New Testament was hair. Here it's clothing. Does clothing make a difference? Does a piece of cloth make a difference? I remember a church had a bus ministry. They're reaching kids in inner city Chicago. And this teenage girl came to church. And they had a ministry. They gave these girls dresses. And the next Sunday, this girl came back in her pants. And they said, "Why didn't you wear your dress?" She says, "I've never worn a dress. I don't know how to act in a dress." And it was true. She didn't know how to act in a dress. You know what she was saying? She didn't know how to act like a lady. She had never worn women's apparel. And she didn't know how to act. You know, what you wear has something to do with how you act. Do you know that? You know, that's why we encourage these guys and these little guys to wear a tie to church. You know what they would be acting like if they had sweats on and a Green Bay Packer sweatshirt on? I mean, they'd be acting the part. Hey, let's go, you know. They wouldn't want to be sitting down here listening to the Bible. You know, you act the way you dress. What you wear has an effect upon how you think and how you act. And you know, since we're on the subject, when a young boy comes to church wearing a tie and a shirt, you know what we're telling them? We're telling them, guess what? You're submitting yourself. You're submitting yourself. You're honoring somebody that's bigger than you. God. And you know what? You go to your dad's funeral. What a sad day to see somebody go to their dad's funeral wearing shorts. I've seen it. How disgusting. But you know, you go to dad's funeral, you dress in a way that honors dad. Because there's a message there. And when we come to church, why do we dress the way we do? Because guess what? We're honoring somebody that's bigger than us, God. And we're saying that church is important and the Bible is important, and I'm going to dress like I'm going to listen to something that's important. And you know what? Find someone that comes to church who could dress up, and they purposely don't. They don't shave. You know, they wear sloppy clothes or just whatever. You know, they just have an unkept appearance. What are they saying? They're saying, I'm not submitting. I'm not submitting. That's what they're saying. And you know it, especially men. And a young lady who comes to church and she's dressed seductively, what is she saying? She's saying, I'm in rebellion to that message. I'm in rebellion to that message. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy 2. So the Bible teaches gender distinction. It's very, very important and it's very serious. To break that barrier is to break a societal barrier that opens the floodgates of moral decline of that society that we know, who knows what the limits are. Now, one of the reasons I'm taking time to talk about this is because of this. You say you're just up there preaching at me. No. You know what? You can't think Bible thoughts unless someone puts them in your head. You don't think Bible thoughts until someone puts them in your head. You know, I like what Katie said to her friend Joe one day. When Joe was thinking about church, the boss said to Joe, Joe, don't go to that church. They brainwash you over there. And Joe says, well, you know, I think my brain does need some washing. And that's what we're talking about. You know, teenagers, they need more. There's something that works that is even more effective than giving them a whipping. You know what it is? A lecture. You know why? Because they aren't thinking right. And you know, if mom and dad don't put the right thoughts into their mind, nobody else is. Unless you come here, I'll be there helping mom and dad. But kids don't think right. And they aren't going to think the right thoughts on their own. And you aren't going to turn on the TV and have them tell you how you're supposed to think. And so you're going to be stuck all the rest of your life with wrong thinking. And so, one of the purposes that I'm trying to deal with this is, hey, let's get some right thinking. And we won't get right thinking unless we listen. And so don't put any roadblocks up here. You need to get all the right thinking you can. Because this isn't radical, this is normal. This is normal Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse, you know where we're going to go, right? 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, you know what? Most of the anti-dress people, they're going to say modest apparel. You know what that means? That means appropriate. That means if you're riding horses, wear pants. And if you're riding a Harley, make sure you wear nice, real tight jeans. You know, that's appropriate. That's not what that verse means. Not at all. It does mean appropriate, but it doesn't mean that. It means appropriate to verse 10. That which becometh women professing godliness. It's appropriate to a profession of godliness. Now, I'm ahead of myself, but you know, David Cloud, if you haven't gotten the book, Dressing for the Lord in Bookstore, you need to get it. And David Cloud took a survey of unsaved men, and he said to unsaved men, when you see a lady that dresses in, you know, long dresses, obviously speaking of, you know, loose, long dresses, what do you think? You know what the unsaved men say? Oh, she's religious. You can see that, can't you? Oh, she's religious. Exactly. Exactly. It says that a woman is to wear apparel that is a profession of what? Godliness. The world doesn't know the word godly, do they? And so what do they say? Oh, religious. Religious. Exactly what it says here. And you know, when people think of religious people, what do they think of? They think religion, real religion. You know what I mean? Real religion. Not fake stuff. Real religion. And they have an equation, you know, long dress, religion, purity. That's what they think, isn't it? Long dress, religion, purity. That's what it's saying. Okay, but just so you know, I understand what all the critics are saying. I'm trying to help you because all the scoffers are saying the same thing. I've heard it a million times. And they'll say the same thing to you. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Now let's go back. That they adorn themselves in modest apparel. You know what the word apparel is? The word apparel is the word kata stole. Ever heard of the word mink stole? Anybody heard that? Okay. But, you know, Miss Raines, is she here? Stole. Latin word for robe. Why does it say robe? What does it mean by apparel? Well, we were thinking about going to see Brother Needham. And he said, I'll send you our regulations. And he sent me this email, it's about 30 pages long. And he's telling the ladies how to dress. He says, ladies, please know, he says, please avoid contours. Avoid contours. Exactly. Caddis delay robe. What's it saying? It's apparel that avoids contours. That's the apparel that's appropriate for a woman professing godliness. My wife was at Camp Joy, and a lady was speaking, and she's talking to ladies, and I heard the story that she said to her sons, I'm talking to ladies at Camp Joy. Give me some pointers. And they said, Mom, tell the ladies, tightness is the same thing as bare skin. Tightness is the same thing as skin. Exactly. Godly lady dresses to try to avoid contours. And what is the garment here? Caddis delay, a long, loose, flowing garment. What do pants do? Pants emphasize the contour. Sorry for being blunt. Pants emphasize the contour. And unless you don't know this, that's where man's eye goes. And you know, godly men have to fight that. Have to fight that. They don't want to have to, and certainly they don't want to go to church and have to fight the battle of contours, of emphasizing what God says should be minimized. And so, it's modest apparel, caddis delay. It's appropriate for a woman professing godliness. Long dresses, long loose dresses, what do you think? Religious. Oh, yeah, godliness, purity. And then it says, with shamefacedness. Now the word shamefacedness, you know, that's a hard word to understand, but it's really simple. Anybody have a dog? And you know, your doggy does something bad and you scold it, what does it do? Right? When I was a little boy, my mama would say, shame on you. Shame on you. Well, we don't hear that much anymore. But the word shamefacedness means exactly that. Your face is ashamed. In other words, it's the opposite of boldness. You know, the Bible tells about the woman in Proverbs 7, she dresses like a harlot. Probably like Miss America pageant. They can walk across the stage with nothing on, and they're judging how confidently they can walk nakedly. That's twisted thinking. The Bible says people should be ashamed to dress like that. Should be ashamed. And a woman is supposed to dress with shamefacedness. Now, ladies, if your husband hasn't told you this, you tell him, shame on you. Because ladies don't understand this. You know why? Because they're ladies. They're ladies. But a man needs to be honest. And he needs to tell his ladies, no. No. That's not Well, that's not right. Because ladies don't know how men think. Men know how men think. And the Bible says the church is supposed to be a place where women adorn themselves in modest apparel. It's supposed to be a place of worship, not a place where men are fighting their eyes. Now, it says, with shamefacedness. Okay? That's saying that a girl should dress in a timid manner. A timid manner. Okay? That's the whole idea of covering. That's the whole idea of minimizing contours. It's the opposite of the strange woman who is trying to attract a man with her clothing. And maybe we, just for your sake, turn there, Proverbs chapter 7. It says there, Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 7 says, "And behold, the simple ones I discern among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot." What's the attire of a harlot? The attire of the harlot is aimed at capturing the eyes of a man. It shows the contours. It teases with the flesh. The attire of a harlot. And the Bible says the godly woman is to wear apparel that is shamefacedness. Then it says, and sobriety. You know what that means? That means sobriety. That means soberness. That means not being flippant. Ha! Ah! That's their problem. I dress the way I want. I have no responsibility at all about this. They're lying to themselves and they know it. They know that they dress to get attention. They may not understand it, but they're dressing to get attention. And they know there's power in the way that they dress. Seriousness, sobriety means I know what this means. I'm sober about this subject, and I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to be responsible. Obviously, opposite of the world. It says, and not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What's it saying? It's saying a godly woman dresses not to bring attention to her body. She dresses to bring attention to her character, to her love for God. Now in the world, that's not too popular. That's not too popular. You know what? Let me just put this in there. Girls, don't be looking at clothing magazines. Don't be looking at these things. You know why? Because they're putting thoughts in your mind of how you're supposed to present yourself. And it's not from God's viewpoint. Oh, I don't know enough. I guess I just kind of, you know, straightforward. You know, the pose, whatever. It's a million words, isn't it? And you know what? And a young girl sees that, And guess what they want to do? And you know what? They believed the lie of the world. The world is trying to make them think like them. And they saw that picture and it planted in their mind. And you know what? It moved on their flesh. You know, girls have flesh. Did you know that? Pinch yourself. You know, girls have flesh. And a girl sees that. And it moves their flesh. And they say, that's how I want to be. And it's sinful. And you know what? It doesn't record. Being naive and simple, I'd say, you know what? They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going on in their mind. They just think, I'm supposed to read this magazine and blah, blah, blah. And maybe they kind of feel a little bit something, but it doesn't click, you know? A plus, 2 + 2 = 4. They aren't clicking. It isn't clicking. You're feeding your flesh. You're feeding your flesh. Your flesh likes this. Your flesh likes this. They aren't thinking that way. They just think, They're feeding their flesh. And they're getting the world's philosophy into their mind. And so, if young girls who do that, they got all this worldly thinking in their head. And they want to dress that way. Because in their mind, that's beautiful. It's beautiful. It isn't beautiful. It's fleshly. But where'd they get it? Maybe they have a Christian mom. Maybe their mom dresses modestly. They get it from mom. Where'd they get it from? They got it from a magazine. And their flesh saw it, and their flesh liked it. Now just think about this. You looked at these magazines. You got all these thoughts in your mind that you never knew how they got there. You got all these thoughts in your mind. And in your mind, you're thinking, man, Pastor, he is really strange. I never had any idea. Where'd he get his thinking from? Hopefully, he got it from the Bible. But you see, the world has a whole wrong idea. Okay, let's just put it this way. Let's put it where you're thinking, okay? So here's this boy and this girl, and they're courting, okay? Go through all the proper channels, okay? Okay? And so, all this eyeshadow. Now this mascara. Ooh. Put upon that some lip gloss. And here's this guy 2 feet away. Add to that some perfume. Ooh, man. Do you think that guy's thinking spiritual things? No, he's not thinking spiritual things. He's fighting his flesh. That's right. And this girl says, boy, I really want to look pretty. And this guy, Christian guy, he says, But you don't think he's going to say something? No way. Because the flesh likes it. The flesh likes it. Oh, there's a battle inside. And it's a little bit miserable, but the flesh likes it. And so now, mom and dad thinking, oh, we got a spiritual relationship going by here. We're controlling this thing. Oh, yeah. You're not controlling that thing. They're getting knit together without even saying anything. Because their passions are being pushed. Now, the Bible says not with gold or broided hair, pearls, or costly array. You know what? In my opinion, you know, unkept, you know, that's not very beautiful. But why ruin your beauty with this junk? You're advertising a beauty that isn't beautiful. That's not beautiful. That's not who you really are. That's somebody else. Oh, it's attracted to the flesh, but, you know, I'm trying to be honest, it isn't attracted to me. It's not attracted to me. Because everybody has their own definition of beauty. And I'm asking, where do you get your definition of beauty? You get it from the world and the magazines? I'm not talking about wicked magazines. I'm just talking about the average magazine out there. You know what I'm saying? Whatever they are. What's your definition of beauty? And guys, you better think about that. What's your definition of beauty? You know what? You saw that. Do you see this? And you know what? Boy. You know what? I don't know if you know this, but you know, there's something attractive about eyes. And you put all that junk on there. All of a sudden, it changed the eye to something different. And I'm, forgive me for being too blunt here, but probably nobody ever else will tell you that, so I might as well do it. So, now, then it says, verse 10, okay, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now let's go to 1 Peter 3. Now, most people do things just because that's what everybody does. Did I ever tell you about Maybelline? Anybody know about Mabel? How many know about Mabel? Okay. Some of you don't know about Mabel. Got to tell you about Mabel. Mabel had a boyfriend. And he said, I'm not going with you anymore. Well, Mabel had a brother who was a chemist. And she goes to her brother and she says, you know what? I got to get that guy back. You know, I want that guy. I want him back. Can you help me? He said, sure. So, he took coal tar and Vaseline, mixed them together, and says, now put this on your eyelashes. And she got him back. And that was the beginning of the Maybelline, coal tar, Vaseline, mascara, in other words. That's the beginning. That's where it came from. If you didn't know that, now you do. 1 Timothy 3. It says, about chaste women. Yeah, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. I don't know what I said, but I'm having too much fun tonight. 1 Peter 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair. Talking about chaste women. Or of wearing of gold. Or putting on apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Okay? Now, what the Bible is saying is that a woman is supposed to cultivate meek and a quiet spirit. Okay? What does that mean? Meek. Meek means you're under. You know, you aren't just free to do whatever you want, you're under. Quiet is the opposite of bold and independent. Now, this is talking about the inner spirit. Now I'll illustrate from my observation. Pants on women does not promote a meek and quiet spirit. How do I know? Well, Christian ladies say, well, you know, I like to be covered. I'm going to wear pants. Well, you could wear a long dress. But they say, well, you know, I want to be covered. Now, I'm overgeneralizing, so forgive me. But I've observed this. And so here's a lady, Christian lady, wears pants. And to prove that they have no understanding of modesty, typically when they put on a dress or a skirt, guess what? If they're used to wearing pants, when they put on a dress or a skirt, typically it's tight and it's short. It's tight and it's short. Okay. Hey, take someone in the world and you say, you know what? The ladies in our church wear a dress. They've never been here before. Right? Okay. Guess what? When they come to church, because they don't know what this place is like, what kind of dress are they going to wear? Right? Why? Because pants have nothing to do with modesty. And when they put on a dress, they show they don't understand anything about modesty. Because pants are the opposite of a meek and quiet spirit. Here's this girl. Teenage girl. I can't wear that dress. I don't know how to act in a dress. Exactly. You know what? You know, we wear a dress. You know, there's some things you just don't do. Right? And you know what? There's a sense of meekness there. There's a sense of meekness, you know, a dress. It's a spirit that is submitted to God. And what is the role of a woman? It says, and a woman is to be under the man. Under man. And you know what? A dress is a symbol of that. Now, what about China? You know, in China, men wear robes and the women wear pants. How'd that happen? I don't know, but I think I know. What's the classic of China? Not Mother Earth. What's the classic? Classic novel about China. What's it called? What's it called? Good Earth. That is Good Earth. Yeah, you know, it's about a lady, Chinese lady. She works in the rice field. I read this when I was 8th grade, okay? So this is my remembrance. She works in the rice field all day long. And in this book, she has children. And when it's time for her to have children, you know, it's kind of like an hour before she has her baby, she comes out of the field from working. She has her baby. She cleans up, goes back to the field an hour later. this is her life. And guess what the men in the, I'm, you know, generalization, but guess about the men in China? Yeah, they wear robes. You know why? They sit around, and that's, you know, that's the picture, right? They sit around, and they're sitting around, what, doing what? Smoking opium. Why? The culture has totally reversed, isn't it? The women do the work, and the men do nothing. Not, you know. But that's why they wear pants, because their job is to do all the work. You know, in Christian society, the man's supposed to be the breadwinner. And the woman is supposed to take care of the house and the children. She has a very important job. There's a role thing here. Okay? That's how, you know, men used to, everybody had robes. How did that men wore pants and the women still wore robes? Well, it's because of Western society and work and that type of thing. But you see, the meek and quiet spirit. That's why we don't have girls competitive interscholastic sports in our school. We have sports to play the game. We don't have sports for girls to be. I'm overemphasizing, but you know there's a reason. And in women's athletics, there's a lot of lesbians. I don't know if you know that or not. A lot of lesbians in women's athletics. It's not an accident. You know, it's more than a piece of cloth. It's more than some hair. A lady will act the way she dresses. And she will dress because of what she wants to be. They work together. And God has a plan. We need to follow God's plan. And even if we don't understand it, we need to follow God's plan. But it's best if we do understand it. You know, fundamentalism has made a big mistake. Many times they don't teach their children why. And many times parents don't know why. But you know, I would say that in fundamentalism today, of the parents who are of my era, older, okay, who are my era, and ladies who never would wear a pair of pants, their daughters wear tight clothes, typically. Their daughters wear clothing with low necklines. Their daughters wear pants. And they let them do it. Now, they wouldn't do it, but they let their kids do it. Because you know what? They never really found out why they should do what they do. Never taught their kids. And that next generation is, you know, one step away from the world. And many of them will raise their kids right in the world. because they never studied the Bible. Now, you can talk to preachers out there, and they're going to tell you, hey, doesn't say what pastor said. Ron Roberts doesn't know what he's talking about. Number one, they don't know what they're talking about. Number two, they're dealing with a Pandora's box. They have no idea what the results will be in the long term in their family. They don't know. They don't know, and they will never find out until it's too late. And we could talk about a lot of other things, but I felt it would be good for us to take some time and say, you know what? There are Bible reasons for us to believe what God says. And we need to go back to the Bible and find out what the Bible says. And I challenge you men, go to the Bible. Study the Bible. Do more than say, okay, pastor says that. Go to the Bible and wrestle with these verses and say, okay, what does it say? Now, if you say, oh, it doesn't say that, then tell me, what does it say? You know what I'm saying? People always want to throw things away, but what does it say? Why is it there? Give me a reason. Why is that verse in the Bible? Oh, I wasn't in there for any reason. You know, God just put stuff in there that doesn't have any meaning at all. You know, He just put stuff in there, and if you don't like it, just forget it, because you know, it doesn't really matter. God didn't make any mistakes with the Bible. And we need to realize that God puts things in the Bible for our good, always. Always it's for our good. And if we try to dismiss that, we will make a mistake of getting on a slippery slope that we will have no idea where it leads. And the problem with much of fundamentalism is on a road they don't know where it's going to lead to. And now we're beginning to see where it's going to. It's easy just to say, oh, doesn't know what he's talking about. It's awesome. Yes. But I understand. You know what? If you're a young lady, you're a marked person. You live in this world wearing appropriate clothing. You stick out like a sore thumb. You know what? I can wear normal clothing and I don't stick out like a sore thumb. But a girl does. Right? A girl does. It's not an easy thing. It's not a light thing. It's a big thing. It's a big thing. It costs a lot to have Bible convictions. It costs an awful lot. And we need to really, we really need to get our thinking from the Bible. Now, I guarantee you, I know for a fact that there is tremendous benefit in following the Bible. Will you stick out like a sore thumb? Yep, you will. But you know what? After a while, it won't make any difference. You know? Who cares? You know, we're walking with God. That's all that counts. But in a worldly side, yeah, there's a big difference. It costs a lot. Do you want to raise your girls with innocence Do you want to raise your girls with a sense of purity? Do you want to raise your girls with that wholesomeness that you know they're a part of the godly seed? And you know what? We need to raise boys. God help us. Raise boys that think that's beautiful. That think that's beautiful. And it takes dads who thinks that's beautiful. And you know what? It's going to take a generation of preacher boys out here that practice it in their own lives and preach it and understand it. And it's all about being a good shepherd, loving your people, caring about them enough so that they can be a part of the godly seed. Oh, I realize there's a million other things that come with this. But you know what? This kind of puts a lot of Bible thinking right together, doesn't it? It puts a lot of the Bible together. So I want you to think. And you know what? I'm glad when I hear young boys say, my wife, my daughters, they're never going to wear pants. I hope they really mean it. I'm glad to hear young boys say that. You know, you know why? You know why they say that? Because if they have in their mind, it's usually because they have in their mind the image of who their mother is. And they say in their mind, my mom is a godly person. And that's what I want my wife and my daughters to be like. That's why they say that. And that's exactly what 1 Timothy says. A woman professing godliness. You know, men have a very much of a dream world view of life. And they kind of, a godly man, they want their wife to be godly. That's really, you know, the men of the world, they want their wives to be some kind of trophy of the flesh. But godly men, they have this image of their wife as this godly person. And that's the highest thing in their thinking. And that's the way it is with God, too. It's a wonderful thing. And we need to get back to that. I hope this helped you. I hope that you'll go back and visit these places in the Bible and really go through it and really wrestle with them and really say, why did God say that? Look at the connections. And say, it's not a mistake. There's connections here. We see the disobedience of this command being outlived today. And we see our society broken up. And maybe you say, well, those are big steps. Yep, it is. It is a big step. But it's right. And so, every young man, you need to have convictions about this. Every young lady, you need to have convictions about this. Every husband, you better have convictions about this. Every lady ought to have convictions about this. And you know what? Just forget about what you used to wear. I don't care about what you used to wear. Don't try to defend it. I don't care. Just forget about it. Say, what does God want me to do now? What does God want me to do now? Does He want me to be a light in a dark world? You can be. And Christians are supposed to be a part of the solution, aren't they? Amen? Yeah, we are. And we shouldn't be ashamed of being part of the solution, because it is a part of the solution. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share with your people these simple truths from the Bible. And Lord, I realize that it is a huge issue today with ladies. And us men, in some ways, get off kind of scot-free unless we're going to obey the Bible in the area of being modest and throw away, you know, the short culture, the shorts culture, and all that immodesty. But Lord, I just pray that our ladies would be encouraged, our young ladies, their minds would be filled with some thoughts that would encourage them, that help them solidify in their mind why they do what they do, and be even more content to be what they are and to dress in the godly fashion that they have been taught. And I pray that you'll give young ladies a desire in their heart to be wholesome and to display herself in the world as a godly woman. And that when people see them, that they would not be ashamed as a person that identifies, even in the eyes of the men of the world, as a godly, religious woman. Now their heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps God is bringing you to some conclusion. Maybe this is just the beginning of your journey, and you need to go home and do some thinking. But perhaps you're here tonight and you need to make some decisions. Maybe you need to make the decision that you're really going to go to the Bible and study this out. And instead of just trying to pretend it isn't there, maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what, the Spirit of God is tugging at my heart. And I don't understand everything like Pastor does. I don't know all the ins and outs, but you know what? I can see what the Bible's teaching. And you know, you say, you know what? I think there's some clothes I need to throw out. Maybe you're a husband. And you say, you know what? I haven't been the spiritual leader in my home. And I need to get convictions. Maybe you have a godly wife and she has convictions, but you don't. And you say, you know what, I need to become a spiritual leader. I need to get some convictions. I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader. And you need to surrender to God tonight. Maybe you're a dad and you say, you know what, I need to, you don't have any daughters yet. Maybe your daughters are young. You say, you know what, I'm going to raise my daughters to be godly. I don't want my girls to represent the beauty of the world. I want them to have a wholesome look, an innocent look. I want to raise my daughters for God. I'm not exactly sure what God's trying to do in your life. Maybe you just need to admit, to surrender to the Lord, say, okay, Lord, you know, I need to just decide that this is the right thing. I don't know where you are, but you need to let God have his way in your life. And you know what? God won't lead you further in this path until you take the first step. You've got to take the first step. Then when you obey God in the first step, he'll give you further light and you'll understand it more. But you say, you know, Pastor, I know this decision I need to make. And there's a whole host of ones. And I hope that the Holy Spirit has dealt with you in a specific manner. It'd be pretty hard not to in this message. But you say, Pastor, I know there's a decision I need to make. And by God's grace, right now, I can make that decision. Would you just slip up your hand? I know there's a decision I need to make. And right now, I've decided I'm going to do what God says. Okay? See a number of different hands across the auditorium. Slip those up. Amen. Others? Others? Okay. Praise the Lord. Others? All right. I got a decision I need to make, and I'm going to make it. I'm surrendering to the Lord. Okay, I see those hands as well. Anyone else? Lord, now thank you for the privilege to share these important truths. We thank you, Lord, that lives are changed when we decide to obey you, to surrender to you. And Lord, there is an amazing future of the blessings of God for those who let you lead their life. And so, Lord, give further light, give further understanding. For those who tonight have not made a decision, they need to make a decision, and they're wrestling, I pray that you'll make them honest. I pray that, Lord, that they, even though they're struggling, I pray that, Lord, that they know that they will have to submit to you to have your blessing. And so, Lord, give them grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.